Good morning to you. What a treat it is to be here at Marquette Manor Baptist Church. What a privilege to stand behind this sacred desk and around it, as you'll see in a moment. But what a great time we had up at camp. I see now where your teenagers got their good looks. And what fun it was to be with them. By the way, did you know that UCLA, which stands for University of California of Los Angeles, did a long-term study on you Americans? This is your tax dollar hard at work. And they found out that one out of every three Americans is ugly. So if you would look at the people on either side of you, if they look okay, you're the problem. You understand what that how that works. But I'm so glad that's not true in this auditorium. You're all gorgeous. And especially to the Lord, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And I know that's all of you. And what a treat it is to be here at your church. May I just say a few things here before we get into it? People often ask me, when it comes to trumpet playing, people often ask me, Schrock, why do you turn so red when you play? Well, you'll be interested to know that they found out that 8 hours, 1 hour of trumpet playing is equal to 8 hours of hard labor on your lungs. And then when I surrendered the call to preach in my late 20s, somebody told me that 1 hour of good hard preaching is equal to 8 hours of hard labor on your lungs. So when a pastor like yours encourages me to play before I preach, he's trying to kill me. But I just want you to know that's why I turn red. It's hard work. But speaking of trumpet, this is very self-serving, and please forgive me, but I'm going to do it anyway. I have permission. As has already been said to you, I do have two CDs out, and let me just give you a quick synopsis. There's one back there called Trumpet Rejoice, and it's just a normal trumpet CD of sacred music. The one that Melissa and I just played, Rejoice in the Lord, is on here, but it's orchestrated. This is trumpet and orchestra. Appreciate the kind remarks that your pastor had about this CD. And it's available to you on the back table back there. Krista will be back there standing by the table. And it is $15. And then a couple of years later, all kinds of radio stations are using this. I'm so delighted. It's had quite a ministry. There's a very powerful radio station out of Charlotte, North Carolina called BBN, Bible Broadcasting Network, that goes coast to coast that uses it all the time, almost daily. And there's a very powerful radio station in Oakland, California, Family Radio, that started using it this last spring. The very powerful radio station in Wisconsin, I'm told by Camp Joy staff, that uses it all the time. There are a couple radio stations in the Caribbean that are using it, good beach music. And there's a tiny little radio station in Plains, Montana, that uses it a lot, thanks to my aunt. But anyway, that's available to you, and it's $15. And then a couple years later, came out with another CD. There's a nice marriage that happens between brass and Christmas. This is an entirely Christmas CD. You're going to recognize everything on here. There are a few secular selections on there, like I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas, but it's mainly sacred. It, too, is orchestrated, and that, too, is $15. But if you would like to buy them together as a package, I'll give them to you for $20. Five for 50, 10 for 100, 100 for 1,000, whatever you'd like. And be glad to meet your needs. And as I told somebody, I was in a church in North Carolina not long ago where a man bought 17 of them. So let's see if we can beat that record this morning, shall we? I'm teasing. But anyway, that's available to you back there. And should I run out, I will start up a sign-up list where if you just go ahead and pay for it, I'll mail them here to your bookstore, and you can pick them up in about a week or so. Okay, but I think I have a number of them back there for you. And so see Krista after the service, and she'll be back there again tonight if you're not able to do that this morning. I know how hard it is to find good Christian music and people. I'm so delighted to tell you there's not a single rock beat on either CD. Good, wholesome music. And so if you'd like to take advantage of that, please help yourself. I thoroughly enjoyed your teenagers up at camp. They're a rowdy group, and we had a lot of fun. And what I'd like to do is ask you teenagers tonight, before I preach, I'd like you to come up here, and we're going to do our verse together, okay, including Pastor Micah. We're all going to come up here and do our verse together. So if you'd be prepared for that tonight, teenagers, so wear shoes, because you'll be on the auditorium, you'll be on the platform, okay? All right, well, let's get into it here this morning, people. Is my mic on? Are we okay? It doesn't feel like it's on. I didn't turn it off. The red light's on. Does that mean the battery's dead? I am so hard on these things. The red light's on. Does that mean the battery's dead? Could we replace it? Because I don't want to stay behind the pulpit. Thank you, sir. you would bring that back to me ASAP, sir. And no, back there. Don't you leave. Boy. All right. Hey, folks, listen. I want to tell you about a young boy. When I say young, let me start over. I want to tell you about a young man. He was 16 years old. And this is an absolute true story. I want to tell you about this 16-year-old. He was raised in a home that was Methodist. And it was tradition for his family to go to church on Sunday mornings. Well, one particular Sunday morning, when they woke up, there had been a bad snowstorm there in their area, and they couldn't make it to church. Well, this 16-year-old was pretty disciplined. And he decided that he was going to just check out on his own a little Baptist church just up the street from where he lived. And so he trudged through the snow and got there to that service. And he was a pretty sharp 16-year-old. He had kind of had a lot of gray matter. And he'd been wrestling with the whole idea of, is there really a God? Is there really a hell? And the stuff I hear about sin, I mean, is that really true? He was wrestling with that. And he went to the service at that Baptist church, and there was just a handful of people. In fact, the pastor himself was not able to make the service. The snow was so bad. And so on that Sunday morning, I kid you not, the message was brought by a deacon. It was a simple message where this deacon got up and gave his testimony based on a verse in Isaiah. And for some reason, that simple verse rang the bell of this 16-year-old. That deacon very purposely gave an invitation. And that 16-year-old walked the aisle. Thank you, sir. That 16-year-old walked the aisle and was dealt with in a side room and got saved. Now, people, when I say he got saved, no, you don't understand. He really got saved. It was genuine. And he could not get enough of the Bible. It became his number one hobby. They tell me that here in America, a typical teenager spends on an average 30 hours a week on the internet, 2 of those hours in pornography. Can you imagine, people, what you would be like if you spent that kind of time in this book? This book always causes growth. This book always causes growth. And that's the way this teenager was. He could not get enough of this book. He read it and studied it. And as you can possibly imagine, he grew, and he grew quickly. In fact, he grew so fast that within a year of his conversion, while he was still 16 years old, that little Baptist church asked him to be their pastor. And at the age of 16, this teenager started pastoring that church. I realize I may cause some teenagers back there to snicker. But if that does make you snicker, shame on you, because the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. And this 16-year-old was. And folks, when I say that he brought great messages, that's an understatement. He took those messages with all seriousness, and he studied hard and brought great messages from that sacred desk. They were so good that his reputation got out. And the largest Baptist church of a huge city not far away called London came to him and said, would you please be our pastor? And at the age of 19, Charles Spurgeon started pastoring the largest Baptist church of London. Under Spurgeon's ministry, that church grew immensely. It already was large, and it got very, very large. And about 5 years into his ministry, Spurgeon, a 24-year-old preacher, got desperately burdened to start a college. And there at that church, they started the Spurgeon Bible College, and often there were 200 to 300 young men and only young men in that college studying for the ministry. Church, you'll find this interesting. Not one of those young men ever paid a penny for room, board, or tuition. The church paid for it all. They were so burdened to see young men go into ministry. I hope you share that burden, Marquette Manor Baptist Church. I hope that's a constant prayer about your youth group, that God would call a whole gob of those young people into full-time Christian service. That's obeying a command of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. Well, we are told that Spurgeon would often himself stand in front of that student body. He was a very dynamic preacher. He would often preach to 10,000 people, no microphone, large auditorium, and he would often stand in front of that student body, and he used to say this. He used to say, guys, men, listen to me. Whenever you're constructing a sermon, always make sure to insert into that sermon. Always make sure to insert into that sermon stories, illustrations, and pictures. Because guys, they're like the windows of the auditorium. They let the light in. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, that is so true. Lest you be tempted to debate that, may I remind you that the world's greatest preacher did that all the time. His name was Jesus. We call them parables. Some story, some object lesson that illustrates some great eternal biblical truth. In fact, Bible students, just about every single one of the 40-some writers used to compile this book used that technique. It's fascinating to read Ezekiel. It's fascinating to read Jeremiah and all the object lessons and all the stories that these men bring in to help you and me and any other reader understand its precious content. But what I want to do this morning is I would like to set out on a little adventure with you about looking at a picture in this book that describes your attitude towards the Bible. Oh, people, it's a picture that all of you are going to understand, even you young people. It's a picture that if you brought your sense of humor to church, and there's nothing wrong with that, if you brought your sense of humor to church, it may even make you chuckle as you ponder it. But it is a graphic picture that every one of you are going to understand. And let me show that picture to you. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Would you look there with me, please? 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's everybody get there, or I'm going to preach until 3 o'clock this afternoon. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look with me, if you would please, at verse number 2. You're going to see a picture there, people. A very graphic picture to help us understand our attitude towards the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 2 says this, as or like, as newborn babes, there's the picture, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. As newborn babes desire the milk. As newborn babes. Folks, think about that for a second. I want to show you something I have never heard of, I have never seen in my life. I have never heard of a brand new mama in the hospital, holding her brand new, just been born baby for the first time, and doing this. Baby, I am your mother. It is so good to finally see you face to face. I am your mother, and I need to get something straight with you right now. As long as I am your mother, as long as you are in my home, you will like milk. I know you're an American baby, you'd rather have Mountain Dew, you'd rather have Coke, you'd rather have coffee, you'd rather have iced tea. But I am your mother, and what I say goes, and you will like milk. Do you understand me? Do I hear a yes, ma'am? I have never heard of that. And those of you that are laughing, thank you. You're catching the point. How ridiculous. But folks, let me share with you something else that you will never, ever have to hear. You will never have to hear a man of God standing behind the sacred desk and saying to a Christian congregation, oh people, you ought to love the Bible. You ought to crave the Bible. You ought to hunger for the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, how ridiculous. If indeed you're a real believer, you were born again with that appetite. Nobody has to teach you that. How ridiculous. But folks, I want you to understand that there have been men who've come to this passage saying, well, that newborn baby thing, this is talking about new converts. No, it's not. We know that from the context. In fact, Bible believers, watch this. The most important word in verse number 2 is not baby. The most important word in verse number 2 is the word desire. This is a verse about desire. God's saying, hey, Christians, make sure that you maintain your desire for the Bible like a baby does towards milk. Folks, do you have any idea what the word desire means? Let me help you. years ago, when I first graduated from college, I was dating a young lady who would eventually become my wife, who was a nursing student. Those of you that know much about college know that nursing is a very difficult major. It's considered one of the hardest. And often those nursing students go to college forever. My little girlfriend, who was a couple years behind me, and we were very much in love, but her daddy had said to her, "Honey, don't you marry anything until you're done with your education." I tried to talk her out of it. "I'll pay for it, Lori. Let's get married." And she would always say, "Michael, I love you. I look forward to being married to you someday, but right now, I belong to my daddy." Wow. I got a good one, Chicago. I got a good one. Those are hard to find. You watch how a young lady treats her daddy. That's exactly how she'll treat her husband. "I got a good one. But I had to wait. I didn't want to wait." And so I graduated a couple years before she did, and I took a position at a large ministry here in Chicago, and I came up here as a bachelor. And for the first time ever in my life, I started having to cook for myself. I hate to cook. Still do. I hate it. I hate to cook. But I knew the routine. I remember watching my mom. And so I remember hopping into my little car and going to one of the local grocery stores here in Chicago and going into the front door and grabbing one of those grocery carts. And for the first time ever in my life, I'm going to use it for the right reason. It's not a go-kart. And everybody who's been in a grocery store knows that the first aisle is always the produce aisle. Folks, as a 23-year-old young man, I went down that produce aisle, not a thing, I am not ashamed to admit, not a thing from that entire aisle ended up in my cart. I remember thinking, boring. I turned to go up aisle two. Phew, baby food and paper goods. Who needs that? Two aisles, nothing in my cart. I went down aisle three. Canned beans, canned peas, canned corn, yuck. Three aisles, not a thing in my cart. I turned to go up aisle four. Yeah. The cookie candy aisle, duh. All kinds of stuff in my cart from that aisle. I went down aisle five, boring, six, boring, seven, boring, eight. The ice cream pie aisle, oh yeah, stuff in my cart. 9, boring, 10, boring, 11, boring, 12, the chips. You guys call it soda or pop? The chips pop aisle. All kinds of stuff ended up. In fact, my cart was full. I went up to the cashier. I paid for this. I could afford it. I was no longer making minimum wage. I was making a good little salary. I could afford all this. And I paid for it. And I went back to my little apartment. And I loaded my cupboards. And I loaded my freezer. And I loaded my refrigerator. And began to eat. Like you young people could only dream about, because you got a mama that loves you. My mama was 2,000 miles away. I was free. I was independent. I could eat any way I wanted, and I did. I don't know how well you know the human body, but I can tell you from experience, young people, if you eat that way for a week, it'll mess you up. I'm going to get a little more graphic. It'll gunk you up. And oh, people, I am not exaggerating when I tell you, I got gunked up. Oh, I felt so bad. And I developed a craving. It was so strong, congregation. I could feel in my teeth. I could feel in my jaw. I could feel in my tongue biting into a crisp, cold, juicy salad. That's cow food, a salad. There was a steakhouse not far away and big, long salad bar in there. And I remember going in there and just satisfying that craving. Ladies and gentlemen, what a graphic illustration of the word desire. In fact, the word desire in verse number 2, serious Bible students, is translated elsewhere in your King James Bible for the word lust. We are to lust for the Bible. Now, folks, listen. I've heard a lot of messages on the wrong kinds of lust. I've preached a lot of messages on the wrong kinds of lust. And that's good preaching. Because the Bible tells you in Galatians that your flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. But are you aware, Christian, there are good, godly, righteous lusts. And you're to have one! It's a lust for that book on your lap. It's a lust for the sacred pages of this book. It's a lust for this book in your life. It's a lust for the preaching of it, the teaching of it, the reading of it, the memorizing of it. You lust for it. Now let me just be really honest with you, Chicago Church. As I have the immense privilege of going to churches across America and Canada and Puerto Rico, I see very little of that. I see very little lust for the Bible. I am not questioning whether or not you're a Christian. Maybe I should. I'm assuming you're a Christian. I'm assuming that there's been a time in your life when you were a new convert where you absolutely lusted for that book. But ladies and gentlemen, there is something that has to be happening in your life. And I want you to understand here this morning that verse number 2 is verse number 2 because there's a verse that precedes it. And what I want to do is I want you to start looking with me this morning at verse number 1. Don't look at it yet. Look at me. In a moment, I'm going to read verse number 1. Oh, people, what an ugly verse. In fact, if you're not careful, Christian, you're going to look at verse number 1 and go, ugh, that looks like somebody unsaved. Psst, you're right. It does look like it. But verse number 1 is a Christian verse. It was written to believers as a warning. Verse number 1 has believers in mind. And oh, folks, it's ugly. And what I'm going to do here this morning is I'm going to start preaching to you verse number 1. You need to understand it. I want to get to verse number 2. I love preaching verse number 2. There's more in that newborn babe thing than meets the English eye. What a fun verse to preach. I'm going to preach that tonight. But I need to warm you up. So I'm going to warm you up this morning for tonight. So I'm going to start looking at verse number 1. Please come back tonight at 6 o'clock, right, Pastor? 6 o'clock, same station, same. You can even have your same pew if you'd like. I'll make sure you get it. But be back here at 6 o'clock because if you don't, you will always be gunked up. So don't do that, okay? So verse number 1, would you look at it with me, please? Look at verse number 1. Let me read it in its entirety, and then I'm going to go back and dissect it with you, okay? But look at the whole verse. I mean, it's incredibly ugly. Look what Peter says. He says, wherefore, which takes you back to the end of chapter 1, and we'll look at that in a moment. Wherefore, laying aside all... Please say the next word out loud, congregation. Christians? Really? Christians? Malice? Yeah. In fact, I'm going to say something very offensive. Your church is full of it. Let me say something even more offensive. Some of the most malicious people I've ever met in Christianity are retired. What do I mean by that? You never outgrow it. Malice is a huge issue at Marquette Manor Baptist Church. As wonderful as this church is, malice is a huge issue. And I'll explain it here in a moment. But let's read on. Watch this. Wherefore, laying aside all malice... And all, next word out loud, please, congregation. Guile? Really? At this church? Oh, yeah. Let me read on. And hypocrisies at Marquette Manor? Oh, yeah. Go on. And envies? Ouch. And all evil speakings? Wow. What an ugly verse. Written to Christians. Folks, Marquette Manor has a problem with malice. Marquette Manor has a problem with guile. You've got a problem with hypocrites. You've got a problem with envies. You've got a problem with your tongue at this church. And it will always. Here's what Peter's trying to tell you. Yahoo! Believers! Peter's saying, look out! Look out! They're coming to get you. It's a problem right here. Watch out, because those things will always rob you of a lust for the Bible. Now, what is the very first word of the verse, folks? Say it out loud. The very first word. What does it say? No, what's the very first word of verse number 1? Tell me.
Wherefore.
Wherefore, exactly. Let me tell you why that's there.
It's saying this. Peter's doing this, and he does this a lot. So does Paul.
The word wherefore is kind of a literary bridge. I'm standing on it. And what Peter's doing with wherefore is he's doing this. He's saying, because of what you've just read, may the following be true. In other words, this is the result of this. This is the result of this. All right, you with me? Now, what is this? Well, go back to verse 23. Peter brags about the Bible, people. He brags about the Bible. Hope you do too. And look what he says about the Bible. He says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What are you talking about? What's this incorruptible seed, Peter? He tells you with the next five words. By the Word of God. The Word of God's incorruptible, which means it doesn't die, doesn't fade, doesn't get old. It's an incorruptible seed, which liveth and abideth until the end of this dispensation. Is that what it says? No. Forever. Folks, watch this, would you? Forever. Forever. And it's alive, which liveth and abideth forever. Folks, there's something alive about this book. Some of you experienced that even this morning when you had the discipline and the character to get yourself out of bed early enough to spend time in its blessed pages. And as you read them this morning, they hit your soul like they had just been penned this morning. It never loses its freshness, people. What Peter is saying is that this book is as powerful this morning as it was the moment it was penned over 2,000 years ago. It's alive. It's like no other book in America. It's like no other book at the U.S. Library of Congress. It's like no other book like in the downtown library of Chicago. Been there. Been to that library. Oh, it's big. Good job. But it's like no other book. It's alive. There's something living about its pages. In order to illustrate that, Peter's going to throw another picture at you, and it's kind of mean. Peter's going to compare the Bible to you. And his whole point's going to be, American, that the Bible is nothing like you and me. Look what he does. It's kind of mean. Verse 24. For all flesh, there you are, young people. There you are, adults. For all flesh is as... Please say the next word out loud. I hate grass. I hate it. I have to mow it at least once a week down in Greenville, South Carolina. When I mow it, I'm always sneezing and watery eyes. It gets in my nostrils. And I can tell you because I played high school football, it tastes bad. It stains your clothes. I hate grass. Yeah, it can kind of look nice from a distance, but on grass... And folks, grass is, you're a grass blade, and so am I. It's not very flattering, but it gets worse. Look what he says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory, what's that glory? I'll tell you in a minute. And all the glory of man as the dandelion, or the flower of the grass. What's your point, Peter? The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. How many of you know that it's September? Well, good, about three of you. Great. How many of you know that September brings in the fall? Well, a few more hands. Good, good job. How many of you know that the fall represents winter's coming? How many are excited about that? Oh, you're sick. What happens to your grass when the winter comes? Yeah, fades. And that's what Peter's saying. Just like you and just like me, we are all fading, even you teenagers. In fact, look at what he says, all the glory of man. What's your glory, people? What's my glory? Let me illustrate. I love tennis. I know that my very, very gracious host and hostess love tennis too. And I play tennis. I love tennis. And I love tennis so much, people, but when I used to live in New England, I found a partner who's as sick as I am, who loves tennis just as much, and we loved our tennis so much, we would often shovel the court off to play. Southerners look at me at that point and say, how did sand get on your court? I'm talking about snow. I'm talking snow. We were so avid in our sports enjoyment,
We would play even in the snow. I'm a man. And one cold November night, my partner and I were going at it. And he hit a good shot to my corner. I know you're looking at me saying, well, Shark, you're buff. You had it covered, didn't you? And I, yeah, you're right, I did. I saw that ball coming, and I literally did this, people. I took my racket and I went, bah! I even let that little mmm out. Bah! I got the head of my racket on that ball, and no sooner did I do that when I felt something right here go doink. And I came up. Oh, ouch, ouch, time out, jerk. Oh, ow, ow. Folks, I doinked a muscle playing tennis. Do you realize how embarrassing that is? I doinked a muscle playing tennis. Have you ever seen tennis play? Here's how you play. Whee! Whee! There's no fouling, there's no contact, there's no blood, no doinking a muscle playing tennis. Good grief, how pansy is that? I've got a right hand here I'm very proud of. Let me give you a quick tour. I have a pinky finger that's permanently bowed because I got it hacked so hard playing basketball here in Chicago. I have a middle finger here, though, with a knuckle way bigger than it should be because I got it bent back so hard wrestling in high school. I have an index finger that looks like I have arthritis from this angle because of getting it jammed playing football. I have a thumb here that has a knuckle in it that's kind of obscene because of messing with sled dogs. That's manly. I am proud of that hand. But doinking a muscle playing tennis, people, that's this. That is embarrassing. But at my expense, church, at my expense, what am I illustrating? I am getting older. What happens when you get older? Your strength starts to fade. There are young people sitting out there right now looking at me like this. Oh, you poor thing. I'm so glad I'm nothing like that. Oh, young people, you just wait. It's coming quickly. In fact, folks, let me thoroughly depress you right now. Everything about you, I mean everything about you, says dying, fading. Those clothes that you look so good in this morning, you wouldn't be caught dead in them 10 years from now. That house that you desperately love. Oh, you put so much time and effort. Sorry. Sooner or later, won't be standing. That car that you so religiously take care of and wash and wax and, oh, you're so proud of it. It's the fastest thing on the road and oh, it looks so good. It's just it's that perfect pink color that you love. I mean, that folks, I'm sorry. It won't be running sooner or later. In fact, everything about you says fading, except for one thing, and that's your faith and your trust in a living book. Amen. What Peter is saying, people, is that this book is not like your car. This book is not like your clothes. This book's not like your hair. It's not fading. It's not getting older. It's as strong this morning as it's ever been. It's as fresh this morning as it's ever been. It's as powerful this morning as the moment penned that Peter penned it. It never loses anything. It's as strong today as it's ever been. So he says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, Wherefore, and look what he says, people. Let's read on. Wherefore, laying aside, which means to take off clothing, wherefore, laying aside all malice. Oh, friends, what an ugly word. Let me tell you what the word malice means. Listen carefully. It's not complicated. The word malice is translated just back a few pages in the book of James for the word naughty. Naughty. Ladies and gentlemen, as sophisticated as we think we are, we have the really gifted ability of being naughty. What does naughty mean? Well, folks, listen, I remember when I had a 2-year-old in my house. He's blonde hair, blue-eyed, just like his mama. I'm so thankful. And I would say to him, Andrew, honey, that was naughty. And those big blue eyes got magnified even bigger by tears. Because as a 2-year-old, he knew that naughtiness always
brought bad consequences. When's the last time, Christian, the eyes of your soul were magnified by tears of repentance? Every one of you, teenagers included, every one of you has the immense ability of just being naughty. I'm talking to Christians. Being naughty. You know what the Bible says don't do, and you do it anyway. You know what the Bible says to do, and you don't do it deliberately. That's malice. Malice is my ability to know what is right, to know what is wrong, but I don't care. I like what I like. I want what I want, and I don't want people telling me what I'm going to do. You stinker. You're gunked up. Ooh, yuck. That's not what Jesus Christ wants. And of course you don't look forward to preaching. Of course you don't look forward to having devotions. Of course it's been months and years since you memorized a verse. Of course. You're gunked up. And ladies and gentlemen, malice always leads to guile. The next thing in our little list. Malice and guile are sisters. Let me tell you what the word guile means. The word guile is your ability to hide. Your ability to be just like your forefather. His name was Adam. And the Bible says that Adam deliberately did something that was wrong. And he did exactly what you do. He hid it. God will never know. And the Bible tells us that God came down to fellowship with Adam. And God said, Adam, where are you? And Adam was hiding. And God said, Adam, were you naughty? What was Adam's answer, people? Adam's answer was, oh, yes, Lord, I was. I blew it. Would you please forgive me? I was wrong. Please forgive me. I plead your mercy. Is that what he did, people? Absolutely not. You know what he did? He did exactly what you're tempted to do and I'm tempted to do. Here's what he did. I'm going to act it out for you, okay? Here's what Adam did. Well, Lord, I took a nap, and I woke up married, and you could have picked any woman you wanted for me, God, but you gave me that one. I'm a victim. Not my fault, really kind of your fault, God. You're the one that, I'm a victim. Oh, Adam, shut up. By the way, Eve did the exact same thing. She was following the example of her husband. What did Eve do? Well, this little serpent-y thing, he talked to me, and God, you created it, and I'm a victim. Oh, Eve, come on. Look, that's guile. Guile is your ability to hide behind excuses. Your ability, sir, to think in your heart of hearts, well, if my wife doesn't know what I'm looking at on the internet at 11 at night, I'm okay. Well, if my parents don't know what I'm watching with the remote control, I'm okay. No, you're not. You're gunked up. You're sick. You're not what Jesus Christ wants. I'm talking to Christians. Your ability to think, well, it's my life, and if I want to listen to that on the radio, and pastor's not in my back seat, I'm all by myself, I'm okay. No, you're not. You're sick. You're gunked up. And Peter's saying, lay that aside. Stop it. Stop it. Why? It will always make you sick. And that's what Jesus Christ does not want. He wants you to have an appetite. He wants you to have a lust for this book. Oh, and by the way, if you're a real believer, you do too. Teenager, are you listening? If you're a real believer, don't care where you go to school, don't care you're homeschooled, don't care. How do you know you're a real believer? By your appetite for that book. He that saith, well, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Folks, there's always a marriage that happens between a real believer and his book. I believe, and I've heard other preachers say this, and I wholeheartedly agree, I believe we are going to be shocked when we get to heaven and see who's not there. We got a lot of phonies. How do you know you're a real believer? By your lust. By your appetite. I want that book of my life. I love that book. But folks, Peter's saying, yoo-hoo, Christians, be careful. That lust, you can diminish it when you get sick and gunked up. Don't let that happen. But Peter says that malice and guile will always make me item number 3. And what is it? A hypocrite. A hypocrite. Let me tell you something about hypocrites. People, the word hypocrite is not necessarily a bad word. I love watching good hypocrites. I'm watching good hypocrites every time I watch a good movie. I love watching Shakespeare, and the people out there playing Shakespeare aren't really those people. They're acting a part. And all of us enjoy a good actor, a good actress, and a good actor, and a good actress love the stage. But we all know Christians who love the stage. They love people looking at them and thinking one thing when in reality they're another. I wonder how embarrassed you would be if we could see what you're really like on Monday. I mean, you come to church, you sing in the choir, you've got the hymns memorized, you even know when to say amen. You know what hands to shake and what kind of outfit to wear. I mean, you've got the act down. But if we could see what you're like in your real life, how embarrassed would you be? That's a hypocrite. And may I remind you, church, that Jesus Christ had His most scathing words on this earth for hypocrites. They made Him mad. What is a hypocrite, literally? What is it? Oh, that's easy. Let me tell you what a hypocrite is. It's somebody with God on their lips, but the world in their heart. You just love the world. Oh, I'm a Christian, but oh, I love the world. I love its fashion. I love its music. I love what it's all about. I give me the world. But I'm saved. I'm saved. You hypocrite. And a hypocrite will always, always, always run from this book. It's kind of fascinating to be in some churches. And when there's a need in the nursery, half the youth group is there. I got to get away from preaching. I got to get, I don't know. I was up at camp this week. And just at the start of the camp, some of the young people didn't really know who I was yet. And there was one particular young man who saw me coming. And he knew I was the preacher. And he came around the corner and he saw me and immediately turned around and ran. I chased him down. But that is such the reaction of somebody who doesn't love this book. You don't want preaching. You don't want it in your life. Yeah, you come to Sunday morning to make God happy, but the rest of the week, oh, it's all about you. You hypocrite. You actor. You actress. God doesn't want that. He wants you to have a lust, a genuine lust for this book, and live it. But our churches are so cursed in America with Christians who are worldly. Oh, sick. Sick. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to close with this. I hope that you've got a genuine hunger for that book. And when I say hunger, some of you think like for a snack. No. I'm talking about a lust. You just can't get enough of that book. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes?